Have you ever met somebody that just is sour about everything? Somehow they bring the whole energy down in the room, and you don't really know why. They don't really have a reason to be. They've got a good family, they've got a good job, they've got a car, they've got a house, they got food. Like, you don't understand why they're so sour. Have you ever met, on the flip side, somebody who is just always joyful and encouraging? And you're looking at them and you're like, you shouldn't be so happy. But the shape of who we authentically are is determined by what is in our heart. But what is in our heart will be determined by who is given access to our heart. Corruption is not instantaneous. It looks like the person I have allowed to walk with me in this life, the people I put my most trust in, is the people I pour my heart out to, the people who are not aligned with God, they're unbelievers. I put my trust more in them than I do Jesus. And every little conversation we have, they start steering me in the wrong direction. Well, hey, welcome again to Revive Church, where we exist to introduce real people to the real Jesus. Amen. Every one of us needs a little bit of the real Jesus. Hey, if you're watching on YouTube, be sure to subscribe to our YouTube channel right now where you're at. Or if you're here in the room, go ahead and subscribe to our YouTube channel. Help us get to 1,000 subscribers. We're creeping up on 900 finally. And I'm ready to get there, ready to get to 1,000 subscribers. And if you're not subscribing to the YouTube channel right now, pull out your Bibles. Let's go to our Bibles. We're going to be in two places in Scripture. Proverbs chapter 4 and Matthew chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 4, Matthew chapter 11, two places in Scripture. If you're next to somebody who's not in their Bible, snuggle up real close to them and say, you can share with me, because Pastor said we're going to be in our Bibles. Proverbs chapter 4, and thank you guys. Yeah, that's right. Get them, boys. Proverbs chapter 4, Matthew chapter 11. Man, the Holy Spirit began to stir something in me for this learning series. I wanted to take this a different direction, but then I began to read through the Scripture, and God began to stir in me that there are things in our lives that determine the outcome of our lives. Have you ever met somebody that just is sour about everything? They just always, oh, Lord, y'all were a little too excited about that. They're just a little bitter about everything. It don't matter who they're around. Somehow they bring the whole energy down in the room. Some of y'all got coworkers like that. You know what I'm saying? And you don't really know why. They don't really have a reason to be. They've got a good family. They've got a good job. They've got a car. They've got a house. They got food. Like, they can get their Starbucks every day. You don't understand why they're so sour. Have you ever met, on the flip side, somebody who is just always joyful and encouraging? And you're looking at them and you're like, you shouldn't be so happy. You don't got much. You're going through a struggle, and yet they're happy and joyful, and you can't really figure out why. One of the things that I've begun to learn, and I wish I would have learned this a long time ago, so this message might resonate better with students, but the shape of who we authentically are is determined by what is in our heart. The shape of who we authentically are is determined by what's in our heart. But what is in our heart will be determined by who is given access to our heart. What's in your heart will be determined by who is given access to your heart. Proverbs chapter 4 is a very important chapter in Scripture. It offers the imagery of a father giving wisdom to his son. That's where that video came from. And in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, let's read this together. He says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Guard your heart. Above all else, he says, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. And then he continues on by explaining, it seems, how we guard our heart. Verse 24, keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet, and be steadfast in all your ways. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. Now pause there for a second. Leave that back on the screen for me. If we just start at verse 23, it would make sense that verses 24 through 27 is telling us how to guard our heart. But if you go back just a little bit, starting in verse 14, you'll see that he actually lays out the pathway of how we guard our heart before he talks about our direct actions as individuals. Let's go back to verse 14. Now you can put it up. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. for they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. The path of the righteous, though, is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to one's whole body. Then verse 23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. I don't believe that verses 24 through 27 are not in focus as ways to guard our heart, but I do find it interesting that the lead up to verse 23 is he's talking about our relationships. He says, you have to be careful to avoid wicked people, to avoid evildoers, to avoid people who are pulling you away from the things of God. He leads in with this idea of our relationships. Be careful who you are in relationship with. And then he ends it with verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything that you do will come out of your heart. I believe that the writer of Proverbs chapter 4 is leading us into this understanding that the way that we determine what's in our heart is determined by the people we spend the most time with. It's the people that we are led by. It's the people that we are leading. It's the people that we are in connection with, close connection with. And the Bible talks about this. It's a very interesting thought. But what if guarding my heart is not actually where I have to shut out the entire world? Now, I want you to understand, I'm going to read some scriptures today that I learned as a kid in what we called children's church. Before Revive Kids, when I was a kid, we didn't have a name for the kids' ministry. It was just called Children's Church. That's what it was. You knew it was Children's Church because there were kids in there, and you learned. And we learned this whole idea of avoiding bad company and don't be unequally yoked. I'm going to read this today for you. But I remember as a kid, what stirred in me when our teachers taught us about this whole idea of being careful who you're in relationship with, it was taught to us that you avoided anybody who wasn't saved. Like if they don't follow Jesus, you don't hang out with them. Now, as a kid, that might actually be a healthy conversation to have. Because as a kid, because you're so immature mentally, spiritually, emotionally, you're easily drawn into the wrong crowd. You'll easily just identify with somebody who has just a little bit of interest in what you do, and they can corrupt you, absolutely. But as I've matured in my relationship with God, I also realize that if I am not in some kind of relationship with unsafe people, how will they ever hear the gospel come out of my mouth? So there are different levels of relationships, and in Proverbs chapter 4, the writer is telling his sons, do not have relationships where you are both on the same path of wickedness. Don't have relationships with people where you are both doing evil in the same vicinity. So we have to understand there are depths to these relationships, but the Bible says it best in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? That's a Greek name for the devil. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? Now, if you just take that at face value, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, your first thought might be, oh my gosh, I got to cut out all people in my life who don't follow Jesus. Like, I can't have conversation with them. But here's my question. How do you do that? Because outside the four walls of this church right here, there are unbelievers everywhere you go. When you order your Starbucks, you're probably talking to an unbeliever. When you go to work, you're probably dealing with unbelievers. When you go to school, you're probably dealing with unbelievers. So what do you do? Do you shut off the world? Do you go live in a cave? Do you cut off all technology? Do you say, I can't have any conversation with anybody unless we're talking about Jesus? No, absolutely not. That's not what Paul says. Paul is teaching the church in Corinth that you have to be careful who you are unequally yoked with. And why does he say it this way? Well, Corinth was kind of like a modern-day New York City. It was a huge trade post for people all around Europe and in the Middle East. And they would come in and they would set up their shops, but along with it, they would also set up their temples. In fact, it's believed that in the city of Corinth, you could walk down any given street and you would see temples right next to each other, all of different religions. But these different religions did some very weird worship. Some of them, they would light incense to their gods. Some of them, they would sacrifice animals to their gods. Some of them, they would throw money on physical objects and worship these objects. Some of them, though, got really unnatural, and they would have sexual abuse as a part of their worship. And literally, you could just walk down the street and see somebody getting raped in the name of worship. Like, Corinth was disgusting. And so when Paul comes and he brings the salvation message of Jesus, that Jesus was resurrected and that we can now live in freedom away from sin, these people in this church were having a hard time with it because they were exposed to all these different religions, all these different actions. And to be honest, like most of us, when we found Jesus, they were already in super tight relationships with people who didn't know Jesus. See, when we first got saved, we didn't immediately give up our hoe friends. Why? Because those were our friends first. And then we come to church, and we hear about Jesus, and we hear about turning away from sin and living righteously, and now all of a sudden you want me to give up on my homies? Like, these are my people. They were with me before you were. They walked me through some hard times, and you want me to just give them up like that? Hard conversation to have. But this is the conversation that Paul is having with the church, because the church people who had already been saved are actually going back and practicing some of those old rituals with their old friends. They're practicing some of that old sin that they were called out of by Christ Jesus. And he says, you need to take a break from them. You need to not be unequally yoked together. So what does unequally yoked look like? I'm glad you asked. The pre-industrial age used bulls or oxen with a yoke. And I've got a picture here for you, if you don't know, if you've never been a farmer. This yoke would go on the necks of two different animals. And they would put these animals through the holes there. The yoke would sit on them, on their shoulders. And there would be a plow behind them, and they would carry it together. Now, when he says, do not be unequally yoked together, he's actually referencing one of the laws of God from the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 10 says, do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. Do not plow with an ox and a donkey yoked together. What you did not do is you did not take that yoke and put a donkey on one side and an ox on the other side. Why? Well, because the ox was very powerful. The ox had a lot of muscle to it. The ox could pull that plow very hard. In fact, the ox could even pull the donkey alongside with him. But why didn't you want a donkey? If the ox is so strong, couldn't he just pull the donkey? Well, no, because ox are also a little lazy. Donkeys are rebellious. Donkeys are the kind of animals that do not want to be yoked. They don't want to be tied down. They bray and they kick and they scream and they cuss in donkey language at you if you try to put a yoke over them. And what would happen is if you put an ox and a donkey, the ox's power would collide with the donkey's rebellion, and eventually the rebellion of the donkey would win out and the ox's power would give up. So when Paul says, don't be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever, he's saying, even though you've got the power of the Holy Spirit, when you are unequally yoked with a donkey, someone who is rebellious and who is leaving the faith, someone who is practicing sinful rituals in their life, practicing wickedness and evil things, let me tell you what's going to happen. Their rebellion will overpower your power. You will eventually give up. And how many times do we do this? We think we are doing it in the name of Christ Jesus. I'm just going to help them. I can help them. I can change them. If I just marry them, I can change them. If I just date them, I can change them. If I just hang out with them enough, I can change them. No, you can't. Because they are rebellious. And they chose to be rebellious. And because they're rebelling against the things of God, you are not called to walk in the same pathway of life as them, because eventually their rebellion will wear you down to the point that you say, I give up. He says it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. He says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God. I say this to your shame. I'm going to start saying that in my messages from now on. I say this to your shame. So what does being unequally yoked look like? What does bad company corrupt good character look like? Well, it's not immediate. Corruption is not instantaneous. Diversion is not immediate. It looks like the person I have allowed to walk with me in this life in a close relationship, not a working relationship, not an acquaintance relationship, but it's the people I put my most trust in. It's the people I pour my heart out to, the people who are not aligned with God. They're unbelievers, but I put my trust more in them than I do Jesus. And every little conversation we have, they start steering me in the wrong direction. It's very slow. It's methodical. It's intentional. Corruption takes time. Have you ever seen the, I don't remember who did it, but it was an experiment that somebody did. They took a McDonald's fries and McDonald's hamburger, and they sat it out, and they put a camera on it and just recorded it for weeks and months. Now, the first day, the McDonald's french fries were beautiful golden brown. They had that oil, salt on them. It was great. Day two, they weren't hot, but they were still edible. By week two, they began to shrivel up a little bit. By week eight, they looked like little potato sticks. Some of you know, because if we went into your cars today, we would find some under the passenger seat. You laugh, but you know it's true. See, corruption takes time. It's not instantaneous. And you might be thinking to yourself, but Stephen, my friends don't want to pull me away from God. Anybody who is not following God wants to pull you away from him, because they understand if they don't pull you away from him, you'll pull them into him. And when those unbelievers have chosen to rebel against God and you are unequally yoked, every little conversation, every little bit of trust that you throw at them, can you give me advice on this? What should I do? Why are you asking an unbeliever for advice on what you should be asking God for? Hey, how do I do this in my business? Why don't you go to the Bible first? Hey, how do I fix this in my marriage? They've been divorced 8 times. Why are you asking them? Hey, how do I raise my kids? Their kids are drug addicts right now. They were never raised in the admonition of Christ Jesus. They rebelled against their parents. Why are you asking them? I'm not criticizing. I'm trying to be honest with you that we have put our hope in people and we are unequally yoked together with people who are drawing us away from God. And in reality, that's not what it should look like. Jesus calls us to refocus our attention on who we are yoked with. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says this in verse 28. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Is that you today? Nobody is? Praise the Lord. He says, come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now, here's what he says. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Now, at first glance, if you just read this, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. When I visualize this, I kind of visualize Jesus. I know this is weird. I almost asked AI to paint me a picture of this, but I thought it would turn out really weird. But I almost picture Jesus in a yoke, and he's like, come on, join me, right here. Get in this yoke with me, and we'll go together. That's kind of what I pictured in my head. Until when I was writing this message a few weeks ago, I was doing a lot of research on yokes and plowing and farming, because I'm a city boy. I was raised in the city, never been on a farm. Well, maybe once or twice, but didn't have anything to do with the farm. And so I started watching YouTube videos. First of all, let me just say this. There are way too many videos about yokes and oxen and plowing. I didn't realize there are thousands of videos. I watched so many videos about how to properly put a yoke on. Today, if you brought me a yoke and gave me 2 bulls, I could easily put the yoke on, I'm convinced, because of all the instructional videos I watched. But there was one video that stood out to me, and while I was meditating on Matthew chapter 11 and Jesus saying, take my yoke upon me, there was this one video that played. Can you play that for me? It's this farmer who is using these 2 oxen, and they're plowing a field together. Is he gonna put that up? We'll see. There he goes. And so as he's plowing this field, I started realizing, man, they look. Just check that out for a second. Look how those oxen don't care. They're not confused about their purpose. They got a yoke on their shoulders. But as I was watching this, something stuck out to me. It really struck me is that there's two oxen and there's a farmer. There's three individuals in this. And so I went back to Matthew chapter 11. I'm thinking about Jesus saying, take my yoke upon you. And I thought, maybe Jesus is not saying that I'm supposed to be yoked to him, but maybe he's teaching us to be yoked together. And he is the one who leads us and guides us. See, when you see the two oxen, when they get to the edge of the field and they're not supposed to go any further, that farmer takes his whip and he begins to discipline the oxen to turn around and find their course again. But they do it together. See, if you really want to have healthy relationships, if you really want to guard your heart, you need to be yoked to people who are willing to let Jesus discipline them in their lives. You have to be willing to be yoked together with people who are allowing Jesus to tell them there's got to be a course correction here, and you go together. See, when you go together, when you are yoked together with another believer who is following the same Jesus, that's how you plow the field of your heart. That's how you plow the field of your life. And that's how you can sow the word, the seed of the word of God. That's how you produce the fruit. That's how you cultivate it. See, it starts with being yoked together with the right people. Many of us are trying to sow the seed of the word of God and see the fruit of the harvest, but we haven't plowed the field yet. And you can't plow the field by yourself. You've got to be yoked together with the right people. But the relationship that we're in with one another, when Jesus is the one putting the yoke on, should not be burdensome. It should be light and easy. See, when you're in relationship with somebody and it's not light and easy, that's a telltale sign. You are unequally yoked together with someone who is not following the same Jesus. They're bucking up against you, kicking at you. I don't want to go this way. I don't want to do that. Be careful, because if you let them put a yoke on you, their rebellion will carry you slowly off path. And before you know it, Jesus cannot farm the soil of your heart. You won't see the fruit anymore. My encouragement to you today is to find people who you can be yoked together with, other believers who can help you till the soil, plant the seed, cultivate the seed, but ultimately are being led by Jesus. Bow your heads and close your eyes for just a moment. I want us to have a moment of reflection. I can always tell when the church is convicted because it gets real quiet, real quick. And you might have relationships right now. You have put your trust in someone. You have allowed people to lead you off the right path. You've allowed people to walk you through sin. You have friendships that, because of this message, the Holy Spirit's going to start convicting you. You have to confront that person, and you're going to have to tell them, listen, this relationship is not going to work out because you are leading me away from Christ Jesus. And yeah, they will be offended. And yes, they will be upset with you. But my allegiance is not to a human being. My allegiance is to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. You may be in a marriage right now and you're thinking, oh, all right, I can get out of this. No. The Bible actually talks about this, that when you are married to an unbeliever, that your gracious countenance should lead them back to Christ, because you are in covenant with them. You don't just get to walk away. But I want to encourage you today, start praying for them that Jesus would be the one who leads them. Start praying for them that you could be equally yoked together, that your husband and your wife would find Jesus. Maybe you have put your trust in someone else and they have let you down time and time and time again. Maybe you are traveling through life with people who are burdening you. Jesus said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you're in relationship with somebody, you're unequally yoked today, I'm asking you to reflect for a moment and just say, Lord, I repent of putting that person above you. I repent of putting this relationship above you. I repent of having friendships that are pulling me away from you. I repent of having those conversations where I know those things come out of my mouth and it's not godly, it's perverse, it's wickedness, it's corrupt, but I'm being pulled away and I want to turn back to you. So Father, we come before you this morning, and whatever influences in our lives, I pray that we would have the boldness and the courageousness to cut the connection, to cut the yoke, that it would be destroyed because of the anointing. And in Jesus' name, you would give us the wisdom and insight we need to know when we are leading someone to Jesus or know when they are leading us away from him. And that we would be bold and courageous enough to say, you cannot pull me away from my God. I am standing with him, even at the cost of a friendship, even at the cost of a relationship, that God, you would remain faithful in Jesus' name. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. If you're here today and you have never made a decision to follow after Jesus, the greatest friendship you will ever have is with our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about in the Old Testament relationships over and over. That's where Proverbs 4 was, is in the Old Testament, kind of that first half of the Bible. And over, it talks about how the Israelites, the people of God, because they would mate with and marry other nations, other people who worshiped false gods, they were influenced. And time and time again, they would turn away from God because they were influenced by the wrong relationships. That was at the heart of their issues. But over and over, the grace of God came back and rescued them. And he would say, if you would turn back to me, I will rescue you. I will bless you again. I will remove my wrath from you. The ultimate way, though, that God removed his wrath and gave us the ultimate relationship with him was through his son, Jesus. Because of Jesus, Jesus came to take the punishment of our sin. The rebellion that we had deserves death because he is a holy God. He could punish us every day of our lives, and yet he chose to give that punishment to Jesus. Because Jesus died on a cross, because he was beaten, bruised, because he was murdered, we now have access to the Father. The Bible says because of the blood of Jesus, our sin is washed away. Because of his sacrifice, we no longer have to deal with the guilt and shame. Because of his sacrifice, we can now have pure relationship with Jesus. And if you're here today and you don't have a friendship with God, I want to introduce you to Jesus. It's very simple. The book of Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10 says it this way, that if you would believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, if you would confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you can be saved. For it's with your mouth that you confess and are justified. It's with your heart that you believe and are saved. And here's what the Bible is implementing for us, that it's not just a heart decision, it's a faith action that we have to take. You have to first believe that Jesus did die for your sins. You have to first believe that God raised him from the dead 3 days later, that he is the King of Kings. He lives eternally. But you also have to confess it with your mouth. And I want to give you that opportunity today to say that Jesus is Lord of your life. I want to lead you in a very simple prayer, line by line. And I'm going to ask that everybody in attendance this morning, everybody online, pray this with me. Let's pray this out loud together as a family. Say, Father God, I come to you today. I know that I've sinned. I've had wrong relationships. I haven't put you first, but I repent of my sin. I confess with my mouth, Jesus, you are Lord of my life. I believe that you died on a cross, that you took the punishment that I deserve, that you were raised from the dead. And because of this, I have life eternal in you. I pray that I would have a friendship with you, that I could serve you as Lord, but I could call you my friend. I thank you that you're leading me to be equally yoked with other believers. I thank you that you are leading me down the path of righteousness, that my life would be a reflection to others of the goodness of God. And I ask you for the wisdom that I need to navigate every relationship in my life, to lead others to Jesus, and to remove those who would pull me away from him. God, I consecrate my life to you. I ask you, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Give me the power to say yes to righteousness and no to unrighteousness. Yes to your plans and purposes and no to my past. In Jesus' name, I declare I am saved. I am sanctified, I'm filled with the Holy Ghost, and I'll never be the same. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. Come on, can we celebrate that today?